Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how good it is to find that place of comfort and rest. And we are thankful that you have provided for our needs in marvelous ways, even now to afford us this time to open the Word of God. May our hearts be open before Thee, and the Spirit of God have perfect freedom. May we indeed see from the Word today those things that most are needful for our own hearts, to understand, to not only know, but also to bring into practice. And we will thank you for that work which you do upon our hearts, even now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I bring you back to the third chapter of the book of Daniel as we continue our study. In Daniel chapter 3, if I can move fairly quickly through the third chapter, because it's hard to find a place to break or to divide it. And yet there is some very important things that are dealt with here. One of the things of our founding fathers in this nation that was being striven for and was not really overcome until after our founding documents were established was the separation, the true sense of the separation of church and state. That is the concept that there is to not be a state religion. If you understand our founding fathers and if you understand the principles of the Bill of Rights and so forth, then you'll understand that there was the importance that government would not interfere with religion, that government would not use religion, that there would not be a state-recognized and supported church, but rather that would be the great freedom that we enjoy, that we as Baptists understand as the liberty of conscience, that our conscience is not answerable to men, it is answerable to God. And that is what is taught in the Scriptures, and that is also one of the great bulwarks of being a Baptist, is that principle of the liberty of conscience before God. Now that may sound like a strange subject to bring up, and yet when we come to Daniel the third chapter, what we have is the establishment of a church religion, that is a state religion rather, that which belongs to the king and the king's religion. It's kind of interesting in some of the research through this past week and to ask the question, how many countries in the world enjoy, quote, religious liberty? Would you believe the statistic is only 25? That it is certainly less than half of all the countries of the whole wide world enjoy religious liberty. Many of them are under a state religion. And if you want to talk about the most countries that have a state religion, would anybody be surprised if it was under Islam? That is the most frequent state religion in the whole wide world. That paints a picture for you, perhaps, of where some things are going. Perhaps you have not seen the news through this past week. The Archbishop of Canterbury, now we're talking about the United Kingdom. We are talking about England now. Earlier in this past week, the Archbishop of Canterbury stated that it might not be a bad idea for the United Kingdom to be under Sharia law. Now, I hope that you appreciate what the significance of that is. Because for Sharia law, that is Islamic law. That is the idea of the law of Islam becoming the law of the United Kingdom. Now, he was severely chastened for that, but I think that's perhaps a reflection of the reality of the changes that are going on in that country, as well as in other parts of the world, and particularly the Western countries of Europe. But the thing is, understand, though, that would be the imposition. Now, England essentially has a state church. It is the Anglican Church. That has not really changed. But it would be changing a church that is basically Christian for a church that is under Islam. It would be a state church, so it would exercise authority in all the things that we know in our country that are rested upon the foundation of English law would be virtually destroyed or set aside should a country like that move into Sharia law in place of English law. Now, I don't want to get too far afield in the subject, but what I'm trying to do is paint you a picture that says that we are in desperate straits, because that has an impact upon us even here in this nation as well as in other parts of the world. And what you have before you in Daniel, the third chapter, is the resistance, if you will, the steadfastness of Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in opposition to Nebuchadnezzar's state church religion and the establishment of that. And it gives us a picture of where we ought to be even today. There is another expression that is used in our current political realm that's called speaking truth to power. It is a very much abused phrase. Classically, it goes back to the efforts of the Quakers who in their pacifism would oppose. But you and I stand in a position that's somewhat different, and yet it follows much of that similar idea. We are to speak the truth of God's word to the powers that be. We are to stand true to the scriptures rather than yield to the pressures of the state. There is pressure to conform to the things of the state in opposition to Christianity, even now, even here in the United States of America. This is not a foreign idea whatsoever. It is not something that has happened long ago, nor is it far away, but it is very much present tense of where this country is going. And in particular, in the year of 2008, there will be some quantum changes that may be before us that will move us closer to the idea of a state religion, be it secular humanism or something else. Having said all that, let me come back to the text of the scripture and let me show for you exactly the issue here about a state church. In Daniel chapter 3, if you have found the text, and I begin from verse 1, where we read, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits and set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar hath set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now that's a quick reading of the setup of the case that is before us here. It is about Nebuchadnezzar's image of gold. May I kind of take a point of view on this? In the previous chapter, there was the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It had a head of gold, but everything else was different. And we've talked about that even last Sunday morning. But when I read this, what I see here is an effort on the part of Nebuchadnezzar to establish himself a little more permanently than God has revealed. Because now it is not just a head of gold, now it is a complete image of gold. It is in the form of a man. You may debate the fact of whether it represented Nebuchadnezzar himself or whether it represented his favorite god, Marduk, of the Babylonian religions. And there were many different gods, but that was the one that he particularly favored. But the point of the matter is, well, you see now that there is a concerted effort that is being made here for the uniformity of religion under the control, under the dominion of a heathen ruler, King Nebuchadnezzar. It is the establishment of a state religion that is to extend to everybody that is under his domain and in the kingdom of Babylon. And as such, when you read it here, you will see that it's being imposed upon the people. There is no place for choice. Indeed, what you will see in the pressures of conformity, it's very interesting when you see the principles that are going on here, because there are essentially two things that are going on. First of all, there is the taking away of any other hope other than the state religion. That's the first thing that you want to see when you read this particular account in Daniel chapter 3. Secondly, what you see is that there is a pressure to conform, because what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He has taken every single person who has any position of authority. It's like taking anybody from his closest counselor all the way down to the dog catcher and saying, now you're all going to come. We're all going to meet in the plain of Dura, and I'm going to play the music. And when the music plays, everybody bows to the image that I have set up. Everybody. There is a third thing then that is attached to this as well. It is not only taking away the hope in any other place. It is not only the pressure of conformity because, hey, everybody is going to bow down in the plain of Dura. But then thirdly then, there is fierce and terroristic punishment for anybody who refuses to comply. You are looking at three of the most powerful weapons to press people into a mold that is not of their choice and not of their making, but is to make them like the widgets of society so that everybody marches in step and does exactly the same thing. And it is an absolute violation of the liberty of a conscience of a human being. Now you have it set before you here by way of example. But the thing is, what you want to do is you want to look around and see what's going on in the 21st century and ask yourself some questions. Has belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, has Christianity, has the authority of Scripture and so forth been diminished as being useless, meaningless, worthless, so that there is no hope beyond the state? Then secondly, is there not the pressure of conformity where everybody in the society, if you have any doubts of whether or not you're on the inside or the outside, just take any kind of media, be it print, be it TV, radio, name what you will, and ask the question now, are we in nonconformity if we do not bow to the secular state, to the secular religion that is being raised up around us? And oh, is there a terroristic threat if you do not? Well, not yet perhaps here in the United States of America, but in other parts of the world have no doubt whatsoever that there is terroristic persecution of those people who profess to be Christians. I've said from this pulpit before, I just read it again recently, they showed a picture of a young man who was subjected in Sudan to crucifixion because he was a Christian. That isn't 2,000 years ago, that's 2007. Well, Pastor, we don't read about that in our newspaper. Yes, I know. Because there is the effort to bring everybody into conformity, make everybody line up in exactly the same way, and to make widgets of us that are all going to be the same with no variation whatsoever, and will be under the control of the state. And just like the kings centuries ago used the whole Reformation process to regain, to recapture control over their people by the use of a state church. It is no less in our presence today than it was back then or even before. It is still here. The thing is that here in Daniel the chapter 3, it's kind of personalized a little bit. Because we have seen the picture of Nebuchadnezzar. He knows God's plan of history. He has decided he is going to try to defy what God has revealed and what has been set in stone. Remember what we spoke of before in the earlier chapter. You know, the dream is sure. The outcome is certain. There's no question about this. This is the pattern that history will take. But Nebuchadnezzar would come back and say, well, let me take a try here and see what I can do. Raises up the image that is there. There is conformity to the end of uniformity. What you see here would be almost what we would call today the Babylonian kingdom wave. Everybody bows down all at the same time when the music is played. All of them followed the same instruction that was given by one voice in verse 4. The fact that you might have been a different people with a different language was no excuse. That's also verse 4. There would be one kind of music that would be played by all the different instruments that were gathered together for the occasion. But when that music played, and it played in its uniformity, if you will, then everyone would fall down and worship the image. And nobody would want to stand up and be the odd man out except for three people. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to tell you, that takes great courage. It is the courage that believers need in the 21st century, no less, perhaps in some ways even more. But the pressure is there. Make no mistake. It is no less. It is no different. The means by which conformity is engineered are no less than the things that I've pointed out even here, what we've seen already in this portion of Scripture. When you read this, then I go on to the 8th verse of Daniel chapter 3. I have to move quickly through the text. Can you believe that there were some people who were peeking? They were the Chaldeans. Remember, Daniel's friends got promoted past the Chaldeans. Well, Daniel did too. But these guys, you know, they kind of had an axe to grind here because, you know, who are these guys? You know, we defeated their city. We burned their town. We took all the stuff out of their temple and we put it in the temples of our gods here. They're nobodies. How come they're promoted past me? Wherefore at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Remember, king, what you said? Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's like three strikes, they're out. You see it that's there? In the end of verse 12. King, they haven't listened to you. Number two, they were really never part of our religious practice here. And oh yeah, by the way, now that you set up this golden image that everybody was supposed to fall down to on penalty of being thrown in the fiery furnace, they were the last three guys standing when everybody bowed down. Defiance, perhaps. Nonconformity, definitely. And for those who sought the positions of power to say, you need to do something with these people, because really, read between the lines, if you will. There's that envy, most certainly. There's that jealousy that is there. But there's also a sense between the lines that is here that comes down to the 21st century and says that nonconformity when it comes to religious things will not be tolerated when you have a state church. Neither was it tolerated in the early days of the United States of America. I think it was 18. I have to go back now. I read it just yesterday. 1838, I think, is the date, or 1833. Massachusetts was the last state to get rid of a state church as late as the 1830s. Quakers and Baptist preachers were hanged in New England for nonconformity. Farms were taken away. Children were taken away. Families were broken up. I'm not talking about those who were pastors alone, just church members in our country suffered pain of death, torture, fire, loss, because they wanted to be true to the Word of God and true to Jesus Christ in a time when there was even state churches here. Well, you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar is not pleased and speaks verse 13 about his rage and fury. Let me shorten the course a little bit for time here. He has a hard time believing that these people that he had so entrusted now were going to turn against him. So he brings them in for an inquest, if you will. Maybe you guys didn't really understand. See, here's the deal, and maybe it's a strange thing to you, but here's how we play it in Babylon. I put up the image. When the music plays, everybody bows, everybody goes home. Everything's fine. You didn't do that. Maybe if I gave you a second chance. And you know, the world today and now will give you a second chance. It will give you a third chance. It will give you an umpteenth chance. Because the pressure is on to say, yeah, we know where you came from. Yeah, we know what you said you believed. Yeah, we know that you honor the Word of God, the Bible. That we understand that, but that's then, this is now. That was there someplace else, it's here. Upon Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, your country's gone, we sacked your city, we took all the trinkets out of the temple of Jerusalem and we put them in the temple of our God, which is to say, your God's nothing compared to ours. What did I begin with here this morning? Take away all other hope. And in particular, in this case, hope in the one true God, Jehovah God. And say, okay, we'll give you another chance. Conform. Get with the program. Come on board. You have nothing else to go to. There's nothing left back home. Your God has been defeated. We win. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Verse 16. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Amen. Now, folks, that's the Bible's declaration of independence. Right there. Now, understand what they're saying in verse 16. King, it's nice that you gave us a second chance. We don't really need any time to go back and think about this, and we don't even need to go home and pray about it. I've always liked the fact that, you know, sometimes I hear Christians say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm going to have to go and pray about that. When the answer is plain as day in the Scriptures, and there's no variation, there's no point in negotiation here. There's no opportunity for alternatives. It's this way according to the script. Well, Pastor, I have to go home and pray. If God speaks to me about it, then maybe I'll consider it. Really? Take a page out of this book here, folks. King, we don't need any time to think about it. We don't need a second chance. We know exactly what we have to do because we understand what God has said. And what has God said? I read it from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I don't see anything there to pray about to you. I think that's about as crystal clear as you can make it. Oh, but Pastor, should we pray about everything? Hear me this morning. God doesn't change his mind in answer to prayer for what he's already said in his word. Period. See, if there's any problem, it's the problem of ignorance of what he's already said. You know, that may be our problem, and maybe what we need to do then is get back into the Word and see what he's actually said about it, and it's written down and it's plain. But as far as these three were concerned, we don't have to even talk amongst ourselves and see what our answer is. We're all on the same page here. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Those are two different things, will you please, in verse 17. But if not, that is, deliverance out of the fiery furnace, Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Do you understand the testimony, the declaration that is here? King, we already know what the answer has to be. Christians in the 21st century, we need to come down to the place where there's no negotiation, there's no doubt, we know exactly what the answer has to be. If we're going to be obedient to the Word of God, if we're going to live to the glory of Jesus Christ, the answers are clear. We may be weak-kneed, we may be cowardly, we may confuse ourselves foolishly, but there are things that are clearly settled. And for these guys, King, this, can I paraphrase a little bit what's going on here so you perhaps clarify it? King Nebuchadnezzar, our fate is not in your hands, because our God will deliver us out of your hands one way or another. He may deliver us out of the fiery furnace. That's good. We get to serve Him another day. But on the other hand, if He decides that this is how we're going to meet our fate, so be it. Either way, we're not bowing down. We're not serving your gods. And what happens to us is not in your hands, King Nebuchadnezzar. It's in God's hands. What gives people peace in the face of persecution? What gives believers in other parts of the world where they suffer the loss of their churches, their homes, their families, because they're Christians? And they can endure. But the fact that we know that we are in the hands of our God and He does everything right and well, He makes no mistakes whatsoever. I always appreciated the words that I find about that in the Scriptures. I'm thankful I can read Job 13:15, where he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I think that kind of puts the finishing touch on it, doesn't it? Or Esther, who goes before the king in Esther 4:16. Mordecai encourages her because she seems a little bit hesitant. She seems a little bit weak. But the Lord gives her the courage and she comes to the place where she knows that if she comes to the king unbidden, it could mean her death. And she says, and if I perish, I perish. Is that what we're reading here in Daniel, the 3rd chapter? King, you don't control this. God does. If He decides that this is the end for us, if we have served our purpose, and we have no further purpose to serve, works for us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then what we read is divine intervention for those who are submissive to His will. Now I read these things, and in the wrath of the king, back in verse 15, he says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And God was listening. And God's going to answer in ways that are unmistakable. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats. Their other garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king should have already known he was in trouble right there. Those were his best men, his personal bodyguards, as you read it in the original, that he said, you throw them in. Throw them in with all their clothes. And probably for the occasion, you know, of the event out in the Plain of Dor, they probably had all their official uniforms on. I mean, you know, they were dressed to the hilt for the occasion. Didn't bow down, but they were dressed. And the king is so eager to show his anger, his wrath. Stoke it up, boys. You three guys, you chuck them in. I want to make sure that they get in there now. King loses the men who threw them in. I sometimes think that that is so that we understand that the fiery furnace was really hot. Lest anybody should come back. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the Passover plot with Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Well, he was only unconscious. You know, he wasn't really dead. And it's, you know, I could see people taking this one here and saying, well, the fiery furnace, maybe they thought it was hot, but it really wasn't. So some of the king's bodyguards had to die in order to make the point that it was plenty hot. And these three men, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Who is that God that shall deliver you was the question. We put three in. How come there are four? We put them in all tied up. But they're not only standing, they're walking around. I was expecting to hear the cries of anguish as the flames consume their bodies. I don't hear anything. And that other figure there in the flames, like a Son of God, and whether it be the Lord Jesus pre-incarnately or whether it just be the angel of the Lord, I don't fret over those details. But what you have is the very presence of God in that burning fiery furnace. Did the flames do anything? Yeah, they burned off their ropes. They were thrown in bound. Read the scriptures carefully. They were tied up in such a way. When they were thrown in, they fell down. That's what it says. The king sees them. They're not laying down on the bottom of the furnace. They're standing up. Back in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, there's some great verses when you read the beginning of it. And it says, but now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Third part of verse 2 of Isaiah 43, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now, would that happen every time? No. Don't misunderstand. There were those who were burned at the stake over more recent history for their belief in Jesus Christ, for their preaching of the gospel. Their ashes were dumped in local rivers so that there was no relic or anything to remember them by. They are completely gone as far as the world's concerned. God knows where their remains are. And He'll raise them up at the last day. Make no mistake. But is God able to deliver in a marvelous in a way that is unbelievable to an unbelieving world? absolutely. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, notice the next phrase, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. You know what? Even in the midst of the fiery furnace, think about it now, it's seven times hotter than it should be. You know, a fire is noisy. I don't know if you realize that. A fire can roar. Okay? I've been in some circumstances, you know, where there are house fires and things like that. It ain't quiet. They heard Nebuchadnezzar. Would you step out, please? Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Read those words well. No power. Nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. I don't know about you, but that's just awesome. And you don't have to be anywhere near a fire to smell like smoke. I mean, it could be a block or two away and be on your clothes. But you see, it comes back to that question, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And here's the answer before us. And it is a divine intervention. And again, I underscore the fact, for those who submitted themselves to the will of God rather than the will of the state. We saw that in the scripture before. Them that honor me, I will honor. Back in 1 Samuel. I won't take you back there again this morning. But what we see here is a call to witness the power of the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar calls, there is no evidence whatsoever. And it redounds to the praise and glory of the one true God. And folks, isn't that really what our lives are to be all about in the first place? No matter what comes our way. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Now this is the second time Nebuchadnezzar has been confronted. Second time he's come to the right conclusion. How long it'll last, we'll see. But Nebuchadnezzar speaks the truth, though, in his praise to Jehovah God. God delivered his servants because they trusted in him. God changed the king's command. Why are there state religions? So that the governments can use that as a tool to control the people. It is the power of the state over the power of religion, or exercising the power of the state by using religion as a tool. What you see here, though, is that reversal. Their trust in Jehovah God overturned King Nebuchadnezzar's command. It is God over the highest authority on earth. It is not God as some kind of a tool to be manipulated by the rulers of the world to their own ends, for their own purposes. And this sets it forth as it should be. And furthermore, they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. They were willing to put their very lives, their very bodies on the line for what they believed in. What they knew was true. Well, Well, Pastor, that's then. We don't have that problem today. Really? See, it begs a question for us even here this morning. What price are you willing to pay to be true to the Lord? Let me ask the question perhaps a little bit differently. What is it that is in your mind that says, that's too much to pay? That's too high a price. What greater price is there than your very life? These put it on the line. Like Job of old, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Like Esther, if I perish, I perish. It's in God's hands. I need to finish. Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar goes on, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after the sort. Hey, he actually got the point, didn't he? What God is there? This one right here. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Can you see those Chaldeans getting red in their faces? And God, they were supposed to burn up in the furnace. We were supposed to get their jobs. We had it all figured out. And you know, we live in a world today that will do its best to discourage Christians. Especially in things like the workplace, right? Amen. We'll see how much of a Christian you really are. We'll stoke up a fire under you and see how you cook. We'll see if you really mean what you say. How much is too much? Back in the close of the book of Genesis, and with this I need to finish. Joseph and his brethren finally come to meet each other and recognize who's who. Daddy Jacob is gone, and Joseph's now in the driver's seat, so to speak. And his brothers are there beggars before him. God delights in taking things and just turning them around a little bit the way men think they ought to be. And you and I might look at that, and in all honesty, in our old natures and our flesh, we would say, gotcha. This is my turn now. Let me turn up the heat under you for a change. Verse 19 of Genesis 50, Joseph said unto them, fear not. For am I in the place of God that is, am I not here because God put me here? Isn't this the unfolding of God's work? Hasn't all the stuff that has happened here been inside of exactly His program, what He designed? But as for you, verse 20, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. And you go from taking a stand in the plain of Dura to being thrown into a fiery furnace. But when God has His say, when the day is over, okay. Oh, there's some people who died in the fire, but not those three. And the Chaldeans, yeah, they saw their chance of comeuppance. Until the point is driven home in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar in a way that he just cannot avoid. And God takes all the threats, He takes all the risk, He takes all those things, and He just turns it around and He makes it a glorious thing. And it glorifies His name, and it honors those that honor Him. It's right there before you, isn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in challenging times now, and it's easy to dismiss this as history. But this is history that has replayed itself generation by generation, even until now. Lord, it speaks to our hearts here today to ask the question, what price is too great to be loyal to Thee? We know that we live in a time when people want everyone to be loyal to the government, to the state, to other people. Lord, help us not to sell out. Help us not to yield, because our hope is fixed in Thee and not in them. Lord, help us to realize that fact. Help us to cling to it. Lord, may we see Your hand overpower the things of men. Even in our day today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 498 is Jesus Calls Us. We're going to stand as we sing the first stanza, 498. Jesus calls us o'er the tomb. Shall we pray? Loving Father, help us to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to never forsake Him because He has never forsaken us. See us safely in our several ways, Lord. Gather us again this evening as we open Thy Word yet again. May our hearts be refreshed and blessed, and may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.